God bless you for being here tonight. I want to, before I pick up where I left off last Sunday evening, I have several things that I'm going to intersperse into where we are. In his book, Russia Rising, Mark Hitchcock says, people everywhere seem to sense that world events are moving toward an apocalyptic showdown. And according to a recent poll, 41% of all United States adults feel that way, 54% of Protestants feel that way, and 77% of evangelicals believe the world is now living in the biblical end times. A Pew Research poll found this: 72% of Americans expect the world to face a major world energy crisis. 58% think it definite or probable that there is going to be another world war. And 41% believe that Jesus Christ will return by the year 2050. Now, the Bible, of course, which is not cable news, nor the media of the internet, the Bible is our prophetic plumb line, the standard by which we measure everything else. I hope you remember that when we studied the book of Daniel, in biblical prophecy, Russia is referred to as the bear. We looked at the various animals, and the bear is symbolic of the nation of Russia. And we see its footprints as it's leading to the Middle East. And ultimately, it's going to lead, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's going to ultimately lead to the land of Israel. Now, Israel is ground zero for the events of the end of times. Why Israel? David Jeremiah said this. He said, Israel is one of the smallest nations on earth. It's 1/19 the size of California, and it's roughly the size of New Jersey. Russia is 785 times larger than Israel. And Israel measures approximately 290 miles at its longest and 85 miles at its widest and 9 miles at its narrowest. Other people that study end time events, Charles Dyer and Mark Tobey, offer some explanation. They say from a human perspective, Israel ought to occupy nothing more than a minor supporting part in any worldwide drama. In terms of geographical size, Israel ranks 148th among the nations of the world, nestled between Belize and El Salvador. Her standing improves slightly when ranked by population. At just over 8 million, Israel breaks the top 100, coming in 98th between Switzerland and Honduras. And when comparing the gross domestic product, Israel is ranked between 34th and 37th, depending on which organization is doing the measuring. Now, still, that puts Israel in with countries such as Malaysia and Singapore and Hong Kong, with barely 1/4 of the GDP of a country like Mexico. God, however, uses a different standard of measurement. And in his eyes, Israel ranks at the very top of the list in terms of its national significance. So let me bring our focus this evening into view by reiterating this. God made an unconditional promise. Now, on the television this past week and on the news media, and they even talked about it today while I was driving to Oklahoma City to a hospital. They were talking about the Abraham Accords, and it was all going back to when they were wanting to try to give some of the land away. The United States was being involved in all of that, and the Abraham Accords dealt with some of that and how the land could be given to bring peace over there. But if you will remember from our study last Sunday evening, God made this unconditional promise to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that unconditional promise has not been fulfilled, which includes the land of Israel. Now, while God made it many, 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 many years ago, hundreds of years ago, all of that unconditional promise is still in existence today. Before the promises are fulfilled, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel are going to go through a time of trouble and tribulation that will turn them to the Lord. I don't know if any of you have been keeping up with what's going on in the world, but all across America, as well as across the world, but in some of these universities, anti-Semitism is prevalent, and it's really becoming increasingly so in the world that you and I live in, people against the Jewish people. And so consistent with these ancient prophecies, the modern state of Israel exists. It's under constant pressure by the international community, and it's surrounded by a sea of enemies who are going to play a role in the tribulation period, but Israel is going to endure. Now, the tiny nation of Israel is at the center of the world's attention. Just as we should expect if the end of the age is drawing near. Now, at the same time, Russia is the new power broker in the Middle East. And of course, Russia's in the news every single day with everything that's going on with Ukraine and all of those things. But the convergence of these events and many more that we will see in the headlines every day, these strikingly foreshadow the ancient prophecy that you and I are studying in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39. Now, what we see today in light of what God said through Ezekiel raises lots of questions people ask. Some of the questions people ask is the rise of Russia in the end times really predicted in the Bible, or is this just headline theology? Another question is, who are Russia's end time allies? A third question asks, does the Bible say anything about Russia's ties with ancient Persia, which today is Iran? Another question, what events are going to precipitate the Russian invasion when they come against the nation of Israel? Another question, will Israel survive? How soon could the bear, Russia, make its final push to the south? Does the United States play a role in these events? And what does all of this mean? Well, there are some names here that we know are going to be a part of this Russian coalition. I want to list the names on the chart by Thomas Constable. These are, by the way, all of these except Rosh are names of Noah's sons and his grandchildren. So Thomas Constable says Rosh, which is not one of the descendant names of Noah over in Genesis 10, but Rosh is the ancient name, but the modern location would be Russia today. Magog, which is the ancient name, would be today the Central Asia as well as possibly Afghanistan. Meshech is Turkey. Tubal also are, these are places in Turkey. And then, of course, Persia is Iran. And Ethiopia, or Cush, as is mentioned in the Bible, this would be modern-day Sudan. Libya, which is also known as Put, as the ancient name, would be in modern-day Libya today. The ancient name of Gomer would be presently in Turkey today. And Beth Togarma would be in present-day Turkey. Now, Russia, one of these days, will be joined by five main allies: Turkey, Iran, Libya, Sudan, and the Islamic nations of the former Soviet Union. Some of these are distant. They're not right around Israel. Tonight, you might think of it this way: there are these nations like Turkey and Iran and Libya and Sudan, and some of those Islamic nations in Russia. You might look at some of those as being distant nations or remote enemies of the nation of Israel. You might think of just those nations that are around Israel tonight. You might call that the inner ring around Israel, and that would be their enemies as well, some of these other Islamic nations. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 only list these that I mentioned a few moments ago: Turkey, Iran, Libya, Sudan, and the Islamic nations of the former Soviet Union. Now, in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 40, it puts the rest of the names together with it. But the nations that encircle Israel, or those that are nearest Israel, these enemies are absent from the list of nations for the war of Gog and Magog. Now, somebody said, well, why are these other nations, this ring of nations right around Israel that are not listed here? Why are they not listed? There's two plausible answers for this omission. First, these near nations, the ones that are right around them tonight, surrounded by them, may not be mentioned because they've suffered defeat at some point and been neutralized. That's the thesis of prophecy teachers who say that a Psalm 83 war, they believe, precedes the war of Gog and Magog. There are some people that say there's another war that's going to come before Gog and Magog, and they call it the Psalm 83 war. But Psalm 83 describes the nations surrounding Israel signing a treaty as allies against God, with the psalmist asking God to intervene and to utterly disgrace them until they submit to your name, O Lord. That's what Psalm 83, verse 16 says. Those that believe that there's going to be this war, during this war, these prophecy teachers say that Israel will defeat its near enemies and emerge from that war with renewed military prowess and peace, which will set the stage then for the Ezekiel War of 38 and 39. Now, in Mark Hitchcock's book, he says, while this view is certainly a possible explanation, the main drawback he sees for a Psalm 83 war is that the Jewish prophets are silent about that. A Psalm 83 war would be a momentous event on God's prophetic calendar. In other words, he looks at it that if there was going to be this Psalm 83 war before this war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it would be of such magnitude that why wouldn't it be mentioned from the prophets? And Psalm 83 is a psalm of lament, lacking any chronological specifics concerning when it would be fulfilled. Any suggestion when that would be fulfilled is based on speculation and not on the psalm itself. And so he says, in contrast, this war of Gog and Magog, remember Gog, G-O-G, is speaking of the leader. Magog is speaking of the nation, contains several chronological indicators. And so Hitchcock says in his book, I reject the idea of a separate Psalm 83 war. So what he's saying is there are some Bible prophets that believe that there's going to be a Psalm 83 war, but Hitchcock and many others that agree with him, they don't see a Psalm 83 war because something of that magnitude, since it's a psalm that laments, something of that magnitude, he says, would surely not be missing from the prophets. And he gives a second possibility. He says, in my view, is a better explanation, is that that inner ring of nations that are around Israel tonight could be part of the invasion of this Gog Magog, but not specifically mentioned here in the list. At the very end of Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 6, after listing the specific allies in this assault, Ezekiel adds the phrase, and many others. In Ezekiel 38, he says there, and many others, and all his bands, and many people with them. And so what Hitchcock is just saying is, and Walter Kaiser also supports this view as well as others, there seems also to be many nations not mentioned, but who are fully allied with this Gog Magog war. And so just because those are not mentioned in the list doesn't mean that those nearer nations, those nearer enemies of the nation of Israel, doesn't mean that they won't be involved. They're just not mentioned here for whatever reason. Well, that brings me to where we left off on Sunday night. Scripture, I think this is huge. Scripture contains about 1,000 prophecies, and about 500 of those thousands have already literally been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. Some 1,000 prophecies in the Bible, and 500 of them have already been literally fulfilled with 100% accuracy. Now, John Hagee says on Ezekiel 39, verse 6, and I will send fire. Notice what God says. Martha, I'm on chapter 39, verse 6. There we go. And I will send a fire on Magog. That's this nation, Russia, and these leaders, the leader of that, and these coalitions, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, something I think you and I need to understand about the old Soviet Union, the USSR, is that during the height of the Cold War, Soviet scientists designed and they built a doomsday machine, which they named Perimeter, or Dead Hand. Now, according to Dr. Bruce Blair of the Brookings Institution, this doomsday system, which backs up and fail-safes aplenty, was designed to detect any attack upon Russia, and it would automatically send a message to a network of intercontinental ballistic missiles by way of orbiting communications satellites. In the event Russian commanders are wiped out by an American first strike, the Dead Hand would deliver orders to the weapon systems to retaliate in full. This system was built upon the doctrine of mutually assured destruction in the event of any nuclear exchange. In December of 2018, Russian military expert and former rocket commander Viktor Yesin warned that if the United States ever deploys intermediate-range missiles in Europe, Russia will consider adopting a doctrine of preemptive nuclear strike. Now, he added this note warning us that dead hand is not openly being maintained today, but they have upgraded it. The perimeter system is functioning. It's been upgraded. This perimeter system is functioning. It has even been improved. But when it works, we will have little left. We can only launch those missiles that will survive after the first attack of the aggressor. Now, the only reason that I'm sharing some of this is for this reason. For certain, we would sustain damage from this war. For God says in Ezekiel 38, verse 20, all men, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So today while I was driving back from Oklahoma City and I was listening to the news and they were talking about Russia and Ukraine and where all of that is going and the United States standing firmly behind Ukraine, they were talking about Russia and how that their army is not only depleting and all of those kinds of things with the weapons that they've used and all of this. But one of the generals who was speaking was saying that China is the nation that wants to rule the world. China wants to be... they want to be greatly beyond the United States in military capabilities. And so in listening to that, this general very confidently said it will never happen, that they will never, ever get beyond the United States and its weaponry program and where we are. Now, with what I just read here, whether the devastation arises one of these days from a nuclear war or a catastrophic earthquake, every person on the face of the planet will tremble as God wreaks his destruction upon Israel's enemies during the end of the age. Now, let's look at this Gog and Magog again in chapter 39 of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives a graphic account here of what will happen after this battle takes place. He makes it very clear just how thorough this disaster will be and the defeat of this Russian coalition group that will in the future come against the nation of Israel. Now notice in Ezekiel 39 verse 1, he said, "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog." Remember, Gog will be the leader, the one leading out with his Russia, this Russia, the bear, as well as these other nations that we've listed here. But notice what it says there. God is saying, "Therefore, thou son of man," he's speaking here about Ezekiel. What's Ezekiel to do? Prophesy against Gog and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Now, I mentioned those cities a few moments ago as we talked about their ancient names there where their locations are today. Now, here's the question for tonight. Why is God against Russia? Here are some possible reasons, including the fact that Soviet leaders imposed atheism upon millions of people for most of the 20th century. That would be during the years from 1900 on. Atheism emanated from Moscow. For years during the Cold War, we watched atheism emanate from Moscow and infiltrate scores of countries around the world. Now, I want to say something tonight that I think is really important to Christians, especially today in the 21st century. If you're going to get into a discussion with anyone, you better know your Bible. You better know how to counteract many of the questions that they pose about the Bible and about other religions from thousands of years before the Bible. And if you think that you're going to be able to make a lot of them understand, I can assure you, unless you are steeped in apologetics, which is defending your faith, I'm afraid that most Christians would fail miserably. You see, to people of the world that are atheists, just to tell them about a walk of faith with them, it's not going to resonate. They're going to look at everything that is scientific. They're going to look at everything from past history. So you and I are living in a time, I believe, that's been unprecedented in the United States than any other time that I believe that any of us could ever possibly know. Tim LaHaye said this about why God is against Russia. He said, no nation in the history of the world has destroyed more flesh than Russia through the spread of communism. But her greatest sin has not been the destruction of the flesh. As serious as that is, her greatest sin has been the soul damnation caused by her atheistic ideology. No nation has done more to destroy faith in God than communist Russia, thereby earning the enmity of God. So, if you wonder why this passage in Ezekiel chapter 39, where God says to Ezekiel, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. You see, the most crucial reason God is set against Gog, this leader, whoever that will be, and people have tried to guess it for years, and people presently are wondering, will this be Vladimir Putin? Will he be this leader? I don't know. Only time will tell. But the most crucial reason God is set against Gog, I believe it has to do with the fact that God promised Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God said, and I will bless them that bless thee. He's speaking of the nation of Israel. And curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Through Abraham there is what he's speaking about. Let me tell you, the nations that are anti-Semitic against the Jewish people, let me tell you, according to the Bible, God will curse those that curse Israel. And for years, as you well know, Russia has cursed and persecuted the Jews. The Russian word pogrom, which pertains to the persecution and the massacre of a helpless people, it passed into the International Dictionary or Lexicon after the devastation of Russian Jews in the Ukraine in 1903. The Russian nation has been persecuting Jews since the time of the Tsars. In the span of time between two world wars, the entire Jewish population of the Russian Western Military District, including the old, the sick, and the children, though they were forcibly evacuated into the interior of the country on 12-hour notice. In August of 1924, Dawn magazine reported the following, and they were quoting a 1923 statement from a Dr. Adler, the chief rabbi of Great Britain. Here's what it said: wholesale slaughter and burials alive, rape and torture became not merely commonplace, but the order of the day. There were pogroms that lasted a week, that's persecutions. And in several cases, the systemic and diabolic torture and the outrage and the carnage were continued for a month. In many populous Jewish communities, there were no Jewish survivors left to bury the dead, and thousands of Jewish wounded and killed were eaten by dogs and pigs. In others, the synagogues were turned into charnel houses by the pitiless butchery of those who sought refuge in them. If we add to the figures quoted above the number of those indirect victims who, in consequence of the robbery and the destruction that accompanied these massacres, were swept away by famine, disease, exposure, and all manner of privations, the death toll will be very near 500,000 human beings. And so the blood of at least 500,000 innocent Jews cries out for justice, and God will deliver it in his battle between Gog and Magog, when that Russian coalition of nations and those Islamic nations join up with Russia and they march against the nation of Israel. Let me tell you, God is going to intervene in that. Ezekiel, he did not tell us how many are going to die in the battle, but we know that there's going to be a huge, huge part. In fact, Ezekiel 39:2 in the King James Version says only a sixth part. And so this battle is going to be a horrific battle. But then the people of Israel, they will set about. They have to bury the dead from this war. They'll be burying them in mass graves, which is eerily reminiscent of the trenches back during the days of Nazi Germany, when Hitler exterminated and had some 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. Let me tell you, they will be calling this war in Ezekiel 38 and 9, they will call this killing field the Valley of Haman Gog, which means the Valley of the Multitude, that God is going to make sure are taken care of because they come against the nation of Israel. Look at Ezekiel 39. Verse 11 through 16 for tonight. It will come to pass in that day. What day? When this Ezekiel 38-39 war takes place. When's it going to happen? Various interpretations. Some interpreters think it will happen before the church is gone. Others believe that it will happen right after the church is gone and the between the signing of the peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Others think it will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. Some believe even at the end of the tribulation. And so there are various points, but most of the Bible scholars that I read and study and agree with seem to think it will probably happen right after the church is raptured out of here and at the beginning somewhere of the tribulation. Ezekiel 39:11 through 16 says, it will come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop. Notice the noses. He's speaking about the stench of all of these dead. He says the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog, that'll be the leader in these nations, and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. Notice verse 12. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them. In other words, it'll take 7 months for the Jews to bury the dead from this war, that they may cleanse, notice the land. Notice verse 13. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. Then notice what he says. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that this war, that God is going to divinely intervene into and deliver the nation of Israel, that this Russian Islamic coalition that comes down against them, that it will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the dead. And then notice he says, and they shall sever out, go back to verse 14 if you will, and they shall sever out men of continual employment. In other words, they'll be employing people to take care of burying these bodies, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months, what are they going to do? They shall search. They'll go back out and see if they missed anybody. Notice verse 15. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Notice verse 16. And also the name of the city shall be Hamath. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Now there are some Bible scholars that believe this valley of the dead might possibly be in modern day Lebanon. It's a country of mountains that run from the north to the south with a valley between two mountain ridges, and a logical path for a Russian-led attack upon Israel. The prophet Habakkuk, he mentioned Lebanon in a passage dealing with the end of the age. Notice Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 17. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. Then notice in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 1. Zechariah says, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. You see, the dead bodies of the invaders will be strewn in the fields and the mountains that surround the nation of Israel, and the 7 month burial time will involve every Israeli citizen as everlast bone shall be buried. Not only would there be tremendous carnage from this war, but the weapons left by these forces are going to provide fuel for the nation of Israel for 7 years, through the years of the tribulation. Well, if it's going to take 7 months to bury all of the dead of these Russian and Islamic nations that come against the nation of Israel, and if all the people there are going to be burying the dead and it's going to take 7 months, then you think about all the weaponry and all the guns and all of those things. The Bible tells us it's going to take 7 years for them to burn the weapons. And so that's why some believe this war will take place right after the church is raptured, because the seven-year period of tribulation. Ezekiel chapter 39, look at verse 9 and 10. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. And what Ezekiel describes here is a war so vast that it will take 7 years to gather and dispose of the weapons of war. Now, this is not Armageddon. Whenever people speak of Armageddon, it's important to realize that this war, the Ezekiel 38-39 war, is not Armageddon. Armageddon is a series of campaigns for the end of the tribulation period. So, Ezekiel 38-39, this war involves only a select group of nations. Now, the final battle at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation, when the church, the angels, Christ come back in his second advent, the second coming, he will stop the war of Armageddon, and they will see that he is who he says he will be. But they will stop fighting against the Antichrist, and they will turn and join forces to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Armageddon is going to involve a battlefield spanning 200 miles. The Bible says from north to south and 100 miles from east to west. Can you imagine that tonight? An army, a battlefield that will be 200 miles. That would be somewhat the distance from here to Tulsa. Maybe 200 miles. And then 100 miles from east to west. No wonder Napoleon called that valley over there the greatest battlefield for battle of anywhere in all the world. The battle will be intense there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Joel 3, 2 and 12 tells us. The word Jehoshaphat means God judges. Zechariah locates this final battle, not the war of Gog and Magog, but this Armageddon battle, the very end of the tribulation. Zechariah locates the final judgment of the invading nations near the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. When Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives, from whence he ascended back into heaven 40 days after the resurrection, when Jesus returns back to the Mount of Olives, he will lead his army down to Eden to rescue the Jewish remnant that are hiding there. Remember, there will be people that will run to a place, most Bible scholars believe it's a place called Petra. If you watch any of that on National Geographic, they're showing that quite often, the city of Petra that was so impregnable that it would be a safe place, and during the days of the tribulation, many of God's people will run, flee Jerusalem, and head to Petra, where they will be kept safe, many of them. But when Jesus returns, his clothes will be stained with blood, and his sword will be drenched in blood, according to Isaiah 34, 6, Isaiah 63, 1 through 3. It says, the wicked people of Bozrah will be slaughtered to such an extent that the mountains will flow and the land will be soaked with blood. Notice how John describes it in Revelation chapter 14. We'll get to this eventually in our Revelation studies. But John says, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And then notice in verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Let me tell you, what he's speaking about there is that God's promises to Abraham are going to be fulfilled one of these days. And so, one of the translations says this blood is going to be up to the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. God is going to fulfill his promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will curse him who curses you. Let me tell you, America, whomever its president is, better stick with the nation of Israel. There's no ifs and ands and buts about it. If you believe the Bible, let me tell you, you better be for the nation of Israel. Because God very plainly says, I will bless him who curses you. I will curse him who curses you. I will bless him who blesses you. I will curse him who curses you. Israel acknowledges the hand of God. Why does God allow the nations to make war upon Israel? There's only one answer. It's for God's glory. Look in Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Look in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Mankind, let me tell you, worships a whole vast array of gods. Some worship Buddha, others worship Muhammad. Some people are Satanist. Some worship gods of their own making. But you see, Almighty God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, destroys the enemies of the nation of Israel, and there will be no doubt that he is the one and the only Jehovah God. Notice in Ezekiel 38, verse 16, it will be in the latter days, that he's speaking about here, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Now, put that back there in that verse. I want you to notice some things about this as we close tonight. He's speaking about now, not this Armageddon war, which is the last battle there to be fought at the end of the tribulation period, but he's speaking here about this Gog-Magog war of Russia, its leader, and all of these Islamic nations that hate the nation of Israel. Remember, we said one of the reasons that Russia wants to overtake Israel is because of the incredible oil reserves that are there. God knew where to put it. In fact, I'm not a geologist, but I read just this past week where the field of Tamar and the Leviathan field, those are two fields of oil, rich oil, underneath the Persian Gulf area there, the nation of Israel. You can understand why Russia, being the greedy nation that it is, wants the Persian Gulf. Why do you think we've got so many of our military watching the Persian Gulf? And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for people like Heather's husband that's over there tonight in Afghanistan, and our military that's strategically placed all over the world. Let me tell you, we cannot take our guard down. We cannot let our guard down in any way, form, or fashion. But notice God saying about this war with Israel, that's Russia leading, and these Islamic nations that I gave you a few moments ago. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. Notice that God is going to put hooks in these nations and draw them to Israel. Now you might say, why would God do that? I'll tell you why. Because he's God. Because he says, I'm going to be magnified, I'm going to be glorified. And Israel's going to know that I'm their God. And the nations of the world are going to know that. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud. Notice, as a cloud. Back us up there just a minute, please, back in that verse. As a cloud, that's speaking of this great multitude of the Russian army and the Islamic nations. As a cloud to cover the land, it shall be. Notice, God says, Ezekiel, this is when this war is going to be, in the latter days. And I will bring thee against, notice what God said, my land. Notice the rest of that verse. That the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Let me tell you, whoever this leader is, whether it's Putin and the present, as president and present leader of the nation of Israel, a lot of people think it will be him. I don't know if it will be or not. Time will eventually tell who it is. But this leader who will lead the nation of Israel, who will lead these Islamic nations against the nation of Israel, let me tell you, God is going to supernaturally intervene in this war. Ezekiel wants the world to know that God supernaturally is going to neutralize the enemies that come against Israel so that the name of God will be glorified. There's a second reason for this great display of God's power. Now, you know why the Islamic nations want to take the city of Jerusalem, because of their mosque there on the Temple Mount. So you can see why these nations are wanting to come down and take Israel. But there's a second reason for this great display of God's power, and that's to testify to his beloved Jewish people that he and he alone is their God. And through the miraculous divine intervention that God will use to deliver the nation of Israel from that Russian Islamic coalition, the hearts of the Jewish people will begin to turn again to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice in Ezekiel 39, 22 through 29. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Notice verse 23. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they passed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. Verse 23, so fell they all by the sword. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Verse 25, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. Verse 26, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. Leave that there for just a second, Martha. When they dwelt safely in their land. Here's another reason why a lot of these Bible scholars believe that this will happen after the church is raptured and right at the beginning, somewhere there, of the tribulation, is because the Antichrist, the one world dictator, remember, he'll make a peace with the nation of Israel. He'll confirm a peace treaty. And so they will feel like they're dwelling in safety and living in safety. It says, when they dwell safely in their land and none made them afraid. Verse 27, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Verse 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. Folks, when I speak about God being a God of sovereignty, meaning that God does whatever God chooses to do. Number one, sovereignty means he's in control. But God does whatever he chooses to do with whom he chooses to use for whatever his elective purposes are. And it's his say and his say alone. Notice, he used heathen nations to come against his own people. Let me tell you, America better wake up. He says in verse 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I've gathered them into their own land. Remember, they came back and started coming back to their land in 1948. They became a nation in one day on May the 15th, 1948, at 4 p.m. in the afternoon. The Bible said they would become a nation in one day, and they did. After 2,500 years of being scattered all over the world. But I've gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I've poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I want to finish, and I promise I'm going to be through, but I want to finish this part of this tonight. The Israel of Ezekiel's vision here, when we saw in chapter 37, can these dry bones live? Remember that? They're going to know beyond any shadow of doubt that God is their God. And they're going to realize that when God orchestrates this and gives victory to the nation of Israel in this coming Gog-Magog battle, that God is God. I mentioned that there are seven different views when people think this will take place. And with all seven views, there are some problems with each one of them. I don't know when it will happen. I don't know when it will take place. I just know this. God says it's going to happen. And whenever it happens, it will be in his divine elective will and his divine elective purposes, and his timing will be right. We'll pick up there again next Sunday night. Now, I know this is a lot of information, but I hope that you're at least getting something where you understand that Russia is in the news. All of the players, Ken, if you want to come on up, all of the players are out there on the world stage tonight. That's why so many people believe, so many biblical scholars believe that we are nearing the end of the age, whenever that is. Solomon said, to everything there's a season. there's a time. And most of us get ahead of God's time, don't we? And we mess our lives up. And we mess our families' lives up. And we mess our children's lives up. And it's been happening since Adam and Eve. The only hope for the world is Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's coming again. And all of these prophecies in the Bible, with 100% accuracy, that have been fulfilled, and I can assure you that the others will be fulfilled, for He is God and God alone. Would you stand as we pray together? If you're here tonight, you want to come and join the church, or give your heart and life to Christ, after I pray, if you'll just come down, we will certainly be grateful for your coming. Father, thank you for our study tonight. I know we've been here a while, but hopefully we've learned something tonight. God, I pray you'll keep each one safe going home. Return us back on Sunday. If there's someone here tonight that needs to come and join, speak to their heart, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.